The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We live in what's been called the age of science, don't we? Right. Now, many, I'm convinced, even worship science as a god, right, with their own priests here and there. You know, Fauci and the Surgeon General, and the churches of the CDC and the World Health Organization. After all, your God is what you put your faith in, right? It's where you put your trust. And we've all seen a lot of trust being put in science. But despite this, physics and astronomy and biology, virology even, all of the other sciences, they have been able to answer questions that were thought unanswerable for eternity in the last few decades, right? In the year 2000, something amazing happened. The entire human genome was completely sequenced. Completely sequenced, the entire genome. And already medical scientists have found the causes of many syndromes, many ailments, many diseases, and many of us are going to see their cures, right? We live in an age of science. We look to science to answer our questions, to solve our problems, to explain the world around us. And I, for one, I'm glad that we have this gift of knowledge, this incredible gift that humanity's been given to find the answers to some of these things. Now, I like being warm on a 40-degree morning, right? I like waking up and being not having to throw a log or coal in the fire. I like that. And many of us are alive and still able to walk around and move about because of the advancements in science. Right? We have new joints, we have new hips, and the like. One of the most useful courses that I took when I was at Lenoir Rhine was a course on the experimental method, sometimes called the scientific method. And being a liberal arts college, we were forced to take a whole core of courses that had nothing to do with our major. Was not a bad thing, but it was a course that sort of encouraged skepticism, right? Skepticism about all of the hypotheses and the claims of proof that existed. And I'm just kind of naturally a skeptic anyway, so this sort of course just fit right in with who I am. It was a course that demanded just the facts, right? Only the facts, but it also demanded all of the facts, right? All of the verifiable evidence. And it cautioned us against drawing unjustified conclusions from insufficient evidence. It was a course that I think has served me well through the years. I've not been taken in all that much by any number of various snake oil salesmen that come along peddling their garbage. You know, maybe that'll change one day, right? Maybe it'll change, and it probably will, but I haven't yet. It's the job of science to measure and to quantify things, to show us how those things work. According to science, a rainbow, for example, is not God painting the sky with his promise, is it? What is it? Yeah, the refraction of light through water droplets in the sky. Well, okay. But that's a little boring, isn't it? It's boring to me. But this is the way that science would describe it, though. Our dependency on science has not come without a cost. You know, I like Mark Twain. I quoted him just a couple days ago to my wife concerning Jane Austen's shinbone. I won't repeat that quote here, but I will quote Twain again. Twain wrote, and I'll never forget it because, you know, it was kind of the background to that whole course that I took and I just described to you. Twain said, "We have not the reverent feeling for the rainbow that the savage has. Why? Because we know how it is made. We have lost as much as we've gained by prying into that matter." I love that quote. In fact, I probably quoted it before. It's at least somewhat ironic, if that's the right word, that in this age of science, that religion and science seem to be at war with one another. I mean, we saw this all throughout 2020. At least it seems this way in the minds of some, anyway. That's unfortunate because it wasn't always like this. They used to be viewed as sort of complementing one another, as going hand in hand. Now, I certainly don't want to be the one who adds any ammunition to those who might criticize the best way that we've come up with as the race of Adam of exploring and explaining God's creation. But still, it is important to remember what science does and what science can never do. In a sense, the job of science is to remove the magic and the mystery from the world. To talk about the rainbow as the refraction of light through water. It's to come to know what can be known about things through observation and through measurement. Which does what? Well, it turns us all into little materialists, where we don't believe that anything exists unless it can be observed by the standards, by the rules that science has established and created. But a good scientist will tell you that that is about all that science can do. It can tell us how, but it cannot tell us in the largest sense why, right? Cannot tell us why. I'll give you an example. I am a gardener. I have been a gardener since I was a boy. It really took a hold of me when I was 14. Right? Other kids were out doing whatever other 14-year-old boys do at the time. I was planting a giant garden. And I was real popular with the ladies, I guarantee you that. I just love everything about it, from the dirt in my hands, to the seeds, to the harvest. And it is time again to plant, so I've been getting excited. Now, science can explain to me, to a great degree, how plants grow, right? How they germinate, how they mature, how they are pollinated, how they put forth and bear fruit. Conagra and Monsanto, who you might also know as the two beasts of Revelation, have become very good at that. Come on, that was a lame pastor joke. You can at least pretend to laugh. Gosh. Do you know Conagra and Monsanto? Maybe you don't. You should. Yeah, you should know something about those two. But science, what it cannot do is tell me why the hyacinths that my uncle gave me last year and I planted, coming up all around the house with their wonderful fragrant flowers, exist. Science cannot tell me why there is something instead of nothing. The feast of St. Valentine was this past Tuesday. Hopefully you guys didn't forget it. Now, science can explain why men and women are attracted to one another, right? This really wooden, biological, hardwired need to sort of preserve the species. Or perhaps hormones or whatever science is saying. I don't think even science says that anymore in our confused day. Or that a, you know, healthy, handsome young man is attracted to the symmetry of another healthy, attractive young woman, you know, based on the physical characteristics. You know, you've heard all of those reasons that science has given. You see, science can explain attraction, but not love, right? Cannot explain love. Science can't explain why 60 years later, not as healthy, not as good looking, far beyond reproductive age, but that same woman sits by the bed of the same man night after night, holding his hand and just praying that he live, praying that if God would allow, she could trade places with him, to die if it would mean that he might live. Science can't explain why that woman sits there telling him over and over and over again that she loves him. You see, science can measure and study and explain the need for a species to reproduce itself and to survive. But try as it might, science cannot and never will be able to explain love. And yet, love is as real as reproduction. It's as real as it is unexplainable. Down through the centuries, love has remained a mystery, a holy mystery. And it lies beneath what we can evaluate and explain and measure and see. In much the same way that we talked about last week. What happened on the Mount of Tabor, at the transfiguration of our Lord, is something like this. Saints Peter, James, and John, they had known Jesus for a long time, and since they were willing to leave everything about their lives behind, they were willing to leave their family, their jobs, everything behind, and follow Jesus, they obviously thought of him pretty highly. They regarded his teaching very, very highly. They considered him to be the best of the rabbis around at the time. They had even recently come to regard him as the Messiah, right? The promised one come to lead Israel. But still to the disciples, he was just a man and only a man. A rousing teacher, to be sure, perhaps a great leader who might help his people kick the Romans out of Israel. But still a mere man, to be sure. And then suddenly, on the Mount of Transfiguration, just for a moment, they are given to see beneath the veil of Jesus' flesh and find shining there the very presence and the holiness, the very glory of the Most High God. It is unexplainable and it is a mystery, such that can neither be fully described nor contained nor approached. Like love, it is a reality that is too deep to measure or to quantify. Now, the biblical witness over and over again is that God makes his holiness to dwell in, with, and through ordinary things, even ordinary people like you and me. He dwells right there in the midst and middle of them, those people that he has called by his Holy Spirit and sanctified. And so with God, water, wine, bread, and oil, these ordinary things that God has chosen to make holy for us, become just that, the means through which God himself comes. A group of ordinary people gathered together to sing and to pray, to speak and to listen, to eat and to drink. Right? This ordinary Sunday gathering of ordinary people confronted by the grace and the presence of God becomes the very body of Christ. Indeed, even the bride of Jesus Christ himself, pure, holy, spotless, and immaculate. That's what you become with the presence of God among you. The job of science is to remove the mystery from the world. The job of faith is to show us the holy mystery, to show us the divine radiance of the God whose name is Emmanuel. The God who has promised to be present with his people. Faith looks to the possibilities, the potential of what lies beneath the things that others just consider to be ordinary. Light refracting through water. Which brings us then to Lent, which begins Wednesday, our service at 7, and consider that an invitation to be here. St. Augustine said that prayer is paying attention to the presence of God. That could be for us the discipline of Lent this year. Because I guarantee you, we all need some work at paying attention to the presence of the God whose name is Emmanuel. To pray that the Holy Spirit might open our eyes to the holiness that lies behind the ordinary all around us. To beseech the Holy Spirit to surround us with the holy cloud of his presence, just as he did with his disciples at Tabor, until we are left with the wisdom of what it means that Jesus is the Father's Son, and what it means to truly listen to him and to him alone, that his voice guide us and lead us wherever we may go. And by God, to silence the maddening voice of the world and the devil, and hear only him. Because it's in the stillness. It's in the silence of being enveloped in the cloud of the Holy Spirit that we come to a deeper and a more profound relationship with our Lord Jesus. Here again, Scripture raises up for us a mirror in the form of the disciples. Because there, with them the whole time, they had in their presence the radiant glory of their King and their Savior. They had the Most High God with them the whole time, and they did not even know it. They did not even recognize Him. May we not so take Him for granted. God in His mercy makes Himself known to us. His radiant beauty is here with us now, hidden under ordinary things, in bread and wine and water and oil, those places where of course He said He would be, but also in unexpected places. And the person sitting beside us, and behind you and before you, in hospital rooms, even, dare I say, people you don't even like so much, right? Those people that we talked about in Bible study this morning. And yes, God be praised, even in the refraction of the light that makes the rainbow to shine forth is God's promise in the skies. It is glory, and it is beauty, and it is truth that only the eyes trained and sharpened by a life lived in devotion and love and obedience to Jesus Christ are able to behold. I pray that each one of you are among those people. In the name of Jesus, amen.